thinking about big messes that I've made in my life. Have you guys ever made any big messes? I'm not talking about spilled milk or, you know, something like that where you tracked in mud on the kitchen floor. I mean big messes. Like, for the first, we switched Adelaide over to cereal. And what she left us in her diaper the other night was just, oh. You know, it adds a whole new realm of smell and fun to it. But, you know, her biggest mess is still baby-sized. And so, you know, think about the big messes that you've made. I remember, not too long ago when we were Christmas caroling, we had a big mess in the van because somebody, their noodles didn't agree with them. And I didn't have to ask them what they ate to know that it was noodles because I saw it. And that was a big mess. And, oh, that smelled so bad. We couldn't even open the door. Like, we had to shut the door and walk away. It was just terrible. And then this was years ago. I used to go to my uncle's farm and work as a machine shop, and we'd work on things in his machine shop. And one of the projects we had was a big bulldozer, a huge bulldozer, and we were rebuilding the engine in it. So we had to take it all apart and pull the engine out. Well, the job, I don't know if my cousins gave me this job on purpose, knowing what was going to happen, or what, but underneath the bulldozer is this big steel plate that covers everything up underneath because, you know, they're driving over rocks and trees and whatever. You don't want to tear out the mechanics. So it's this massive, thick steel plate on the bottom. Well, I got the job of taking the bolts out from this plate underneath, and so I'm working the bolts down, and I get to the bottom one. I didn't think, well, yeah, there's going to be decades of oil and mud and slime and grime. I took that bolt out, and it just come dumping all over me. There's a big thick bolt, so it just poured all over, and I crawled out from under this bulldozer just with, I mean, a decade's worth of oil and gunk and who knows what kind of bacteria had been growing in the dirt and water, and so it was just a mess. And I mean, we've had all sorts of messes. I know I've seen pictures of little kids when they get a hold of the lipstick or the flour or even cans of paint, and the things they can do to a home and the messes they can make. But there are monster-sized messes that we can get into in life, besides just the things that you can clean up and be done with. Or, you know, we've had a mess of snow not too long ago, but even though there was a lot of snow, it was white and it covered everything and it looked pretty for a while, and now it's kind of gray and dingy today. But the even bigger messes, talking about storms, you remember Hurricane Katrina went through and made a huge destructive mess of New Orleans. I mean, the town was just torn apart. And, you know, talk about that oil and slime that I got on me. That just filled the streets. All the mixture of the gunk that was, you know, in the sewers and in the chemical plants and all that kind of stuff that just poured everywhere. And then the bigger mess that from the BP oil spill not that long ago. That was a big mess. Just millions upon millions of gallons of nasty crude oil spewing into the nice blue waters of the Gulf of Mexico. And then, you know, what, not a lot of people hang out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, but then the wind and the waves blew it up on the shore, so there's oil in all the, you know, the estuaries and the beaches and that kind of stuff. So that was a huge mess. And that kind of mess will have residual effects for a long, long time because it takes oil a while to break down, and so there's, you know, problems with people who just want to enjoy the beach, but then the wildlife that eats the small, you know, bacteria-sized animals and bug-sized animals that are affected by that. So that's a big, huge mess. But the biggest mess in our world isn't chemical spills and isn't messes that we make, you know, by spilling things or weather or anything like that. The biggest mess that's global and extremely deadly is sin. And talk about a mess. I mean, mess is almost not a good enough word to describe it, but I mean, you think of your worst mess you've ever made, the most repulsive, nasty, smelly mess you can think of, and sin is worse. I mean, the toxic effects of sin that has on you know, the results that sin has caused in your own life, but then in the lives around you. Because sin doesn't just hurt one person. Sin hurts everybody. And of course, the Adam and Eve were the first to cause this sin problem, the sin spillage, the Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree that God commanded them not to eat, and for the first time ever in all of human history, death entered the world. Since the beginning of the world and then the universe, It was a pristine garden. There was no crime. There was no pollution. There was no, here's an interesting, there were no fossil fuels because nothing had died to create fossil fuels. Because all the oil and the natural gas is all dead organisms that have been crushed under the earth by pressure, and there wasn't any of that. It didn't even exist. So there weren't any dead animals. There weren't any dead people. Everybody was living happily, and food was fresh, and food was free, and air and water were pure and clean, and everything was pristine. There's no worry to, you know, you didn't need to worry about getting sick from something you ate or dying from something you ate, because there just was no death. You didn't have to worry about it. Or you didn't have to worry about getting bit by poisonous spiders or snakes or things like that and losing your life. It wasn't a fear because there was no death. And you didn't have to worry about getting old and wearing out and your body shutting down and things failing and your skin getting thin and tearing and your bones getting frail. And you didn't have to worry about that because everything was perfect. The world was a great place to live and it was paradise. But they gave in to temptation. They, you know, that pride crept in their hearts and they thought, you know, we could be like God. They'll believe this snake. We could be like God. And they ceased trusting in God. You know, because up till that point, they trusted in God. He said, don't eat the fruit. They're all right. We'll tend the garden. We'll live our lives. Everything will be great. And then they gave in to temptation. And instead, they trusted themselves instead of God. And that sin-filled first bite that they took, an unstoppable gusher erupted from that of death. I mean, I don't know. We're used to death. We've grown up with death. We understand that death is around us all the time. They had never known death. They didn't know what it was like. They didn't know what to expect. And in the depths of their souls, you know, that this sin, that this rebellion, this rejection, it polluted everything that they were. And destroyed the relationship that they had and polluted God's perfect creation. And their son Cain then followed suit when he killed Abel. He gave in to his own temptation and did that. And down the line, and more people despised God over the years. And eventually got to the point where the entire population of the world had turned their backs on God. They covered themselves in the nasty slime and the disgust of sinfulness. In the worst mess that you can imagine, and to the point that God said he was sorry that he had made them. And if it wasn't for the one man who he found favor with, the one man who was living right, we wouldn't exist. And so he showed Noah grace, which is wonderful. God provided the cap for this spewing well of death. He said, I'm going to reset things. I'm going to change this, and that's where, you know, John 3:16, I know that you've heard over and over and over, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And it continues, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Obviously, you know, there's still a big mess of sin in the world. You know, Jesus came and gave us the cap, gave us the solution to the results of our sinfulness, the results of our choice to rebel against him. He gave a solution to that, but there's still a big mess of sin in the world. And you know, a lot of people have turned from their sins, and a lot of people have trusted God and do what Jesus wants so they can walk in the light and no longer be covered by the mess that they had covered their lives in. So there's people that are walking around who have been purified and cleaned up. And the reason they're cleaned up is so that they can be sent out to help bring more people to the only one who can clean up that mess in your life. And Paul said about the same idea in Romans chapter 1 at verse 15. Paul loved going out and preaching. He felt that change. He felt that forgiveness that God gave him. And he says in Romans chapter 1 at verse 15, I am eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight, and this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And this power of God working, that work to save souls. You know, I remember this, the things that they were trying to do to plug that BP oil spill. Remember when they were going to put shredded tires and golf balls in there? And I don't know why people come up with the harebrained ideas they do. Maybe there's some, you know, some engineers sat down and figured out that golf balls and tires would be a good solution. But the average person like me thinks of that and thinks, what good are golf balls and tires going to do for, I mean, I don't know if anybody's ever, I've never seen something that spews out millions of gallons at a time, but I've seen some pretty big leaks and some pretty big, you know, explosions of hydraulic power. And I can't imagine trying to plug something with golf balls. And I think about that, and I think about some of the harebrained ideas that people have used in their own lives to try to deal with sin. You know, we turn our backs on God, we reject him, we say, you know, I'm going to trust myself, God. I'm going to stop trusting you. I'm not going to listen to your commands. I'm going to ignore what you're doing in my conscience. I'm just going to do my own thing. And we walk away from God, and we allow death into our life, and spiritual death, and separation from God. And we walk into the dark, and we get lost in the dark. And we think, okay, I'll come up with my own plan to take care of this. Because we feel the guilt. I mean, lots of people try to deny that there's a God or that there's a heaven or hell or those kinds of things, but we feel it anyway until we get to the point where we've so seared our consciences we refuse to feel anything. But we feel it. And a lot of people feel the guilt and the shame and the sorrow, and they know that they need to do something, but they still don't want to go back to God because God says, you do it my way. And we still want to hold on to our own way. So when people come up with cults and false religions and crazy practices, I mean... some of the things I've read that people have actually come up with online of how to purify yourself, and you know, you just breathe in and out or meditate. And the thing, I mean, it just sounds so ridiculous when I read it. And it's like the harebrained idea of putting golf balls and shredded tires in something that's spewing millions of gallons, and so people come up with these harebrained ideas. And God, I think about the power of God, the one thing that can change your life, the one thing that can save you and set you right. God is not about harebrained ideas, golf balls, and shredded tires. God doesn't make stabs in the dark. You know, people get themselves into the dark. They get lost in the dark. God is light. It's in that verse we just read. And there is no darkness in him. And he has the indomitable, unmatched power, the laser-focused power as the creator of the universe that can not only cap the sin in our lives and stop it from coming out anymore, but to clean up the mess that has already been caused in your life and set you new and get you prepared so that you can start walking right and living right and doing the things. He makes you a brand new creation, so now you can live in the light. It says, and the people who live in the light, they want to be seen. They want people to look at them and say, look, God has changed my life. Look at me. I'm walking in the light because God is the light. Look at what God has done so that now you can be pointed to the light too. I'm happy to walk out in the open for you to review and see what I've done and to follow my example and to follow my lead and to see what God can do in a life that is obedient to him, that follows him. And so people walk in the light as brand new creations. And in 1 John that we read earlier, 1 John chapter 1, the scripture for today, at verse 5, it says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And there's a lot of people out there who want to continue to live in their sin and claim they have no sin. There's a lot of people that do that, who refuse to say, okay, God, I'll accept your way. They say, I want my way. I'll take care of this problem my way. It's the same thing that got them into sin. The same thing that got them into the darkness was saying, I want my way above your way. And then they continue to say it. No thanks, God, I'll fix it my way. And it says if those people are fooling themselves, they're not living in the truth, they're still in the darkness, they're still wandering around, hitting themselves in the head by crashing into things. And it says if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from what. Logically, it's not just saying I'm sorry. Lots of people have said I'm sorry, or admit that you made a mistake. It has to be so much more than lip service to God. And if, in Proverbs 21, there's one verse that talks about that. Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So you can say words and you can put on a show and you can pay lip service to God, but if it's not the truth from your heart, from a repentant heart wanting God's way, it says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, and even more so from an evil heart, from someone who doesn't want the purity of God, who doesn't want to turn. Because, I mean, first of all, on a logical understanding level, you have to understand what sin is and what sin does. You have to admit that your sin has destroyed your relationship with God. How many people, even a lot of churchgoers that I've talked to, have buried their own sin in excuses? I mean, we come up with reasonings and excuses and human reasoning and try to base, so many people try to base their righteousness on their own made-up standards. You know, I'm righteous because I'm not as bad as that other person. And they make up their own standards and ignore their duty to God. And you know, the verse says that our righteousness is as soiled rags. That's the kind of righteousness it's talking about. People who make up their own standards. I'll make up my own righteousness. I still want it my way, God, and I'll give this to you. And it says this is nasty to God. It's abominable to God. And even many, and it's hard to believe, but there's a lot of people who have read the Bible and have heard the gospel preached, and they nod their head in agreement, and they think about their friend or their neighbor. Yeah, so-and-so really needs to hear this message. They're talking about him, and they refuse to turn the God's focus on themselves. They try to veer around the commands of God in their own life, but they'll point to everybody else and talk about how bad they are. And Jesus got really ticked off at those people, those hypocrites, who said, we are perfect in our religious behavior, and they completely ignored God. You know, they got and focused on legalism and that kind of thing, and they said we're great. You know, we don't have to follow God because we're following our legal system, and they yet still pointed their fingers at everybody and said, look at how rotten you are, and God hates that kind of person. And I don't know how many of you have ever driven faster than the speed limit. Probably none of you. I'm sure that you're all follow precisely whatever the speed limit and if anybody has, I don't know how many people have, maybe you've accidentally, weren't watching and you stepped on the gas pedal just a little bit hard and you went 56 miles an hour in a 55 zone. And then you noticed the 55 mile an hour speed limit sign and you looked down at your speedometer and you thought, oh my goodness, I'm speeding. Okay, first of all, I slow down. Second of all, I just broke the law. I'm going to drive myself to the police department, admit my guilt, pay my fine, deal with. How many people do that? Nobody. Nobody does that. Of course not. And you figure, I wasn't caught. Everything's okay. I didn't cause any accidents. I'm off the hook. Everything's going to be okay. And fortunately, the punishment for speeding is not eternal death. So, we don't have to worry too much about speeding. But have you ever treated your own sin like speeding? I didn't get caught. I didn't notice that anybody else got hurt. I think I got away with it. Maybe it's wrong, but it's just so hard to avoid. And, I'm in a hurry and I got to get this done. And there's shortcuts that I can take. And there's, maybe a little white lie that'll keep me out of trouble and things like this that build up. And people, maybe I did something bad, but it's not as bad as that guy. Sure, I was a little bit, I shouldn't have done that, but so many other people are doing it, so why is it so bad? And we come up with these pitiful excuses for our own sin. And instead of going to God and saying, I am so wrong, I need you know, I deserve your punishment. I deserve to be kicked out of your life forever. I deserve hell, but I'm throwing myself on your mercy. You know, we know how we ought to live. We know God tells us, he writes the law in our hearts, he even says, but we don't do it. And it says, you know, that's what sin is. Sin isn't a mistake. Sin isn't as a, oops, I didn't even see that. Sin is knowledgeable and voluntary disobedience against God. You know what you're doing. You know it's wrong and you do it anyway. And that's sin. Or you know what you ought to do and you don't do it. And that's sin. It's, you know, against God, against loving your neighbor, that, you know, whatever it is, you know the right thing and you either do the wrong thing or you don't do the right thing. It's knowledgeable, and it's your own choice, and that's sin. Because people will, you know, I've talked to people about not sinning in their lives, and they say, well, everything's sin. And I say, no, not everything is sin. And a lot of people have the problem, that, you know, that they have a hard time differentiating temptation and sin. It's one thing to be tempted to steal, to be tempted to lie, to be tempted to commit adultery. It's another thing to actually do it. And to truly confess, you know, the way it talks about if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we truly confess in this sense, it implies that you stop. It implies you don't just say, yeah, I did it, I'm sorry, and I'll go do it again. It, you know, when you confess your sins, it implies that you're going to stop. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a bad person, I deserve punishment, I'm no good, God, you know, you should just punish me, but I can't help it. You know, you add that but on the end of it, you say, but God, you know, I can't help it, and that's just paying lip service to God. That's not the kind of confession that God is looking for. God, you know, God has a hatred for people that do that kind of thing. He's got a severe anger for that kind of stuff. To pay lip service to God and still have a heart that's full of rejection of what God believes. To still have to hate God, to hate his commands, and to love your sin more than what God's told us to do. To say, I know it's wrong, I know it's bad, but I can't help it, so I'm going to hold on to my sin, God. I know I should confess this and repent and let it go, but I'm going to hold on to it because I still want my way. You know, you can do that. You can pay lip service to God. You can pretend that you're a Christian and I'm in a relationship with God and everything's going great, but I'm going to hold on to my sin because it's just too hard to let go. And I'll come to church, I'll sing, you know, in the choir, I'll pay my tithe, I'll help my neighbors, I'll donate my money to charities, I'll serve time at the Rockford Rescue Mission, and, you know, whatever I'll do, but I don't want to let go of this sin, God, because I love it more than you. And that, you know, it's one thing to do that. It's another thing, like the guy on the corner, the tax collector who says, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Have mercy on me, who says, I've done this wrong and I can't do it anymore. I'm quitting. I will no longer make excuses. I will no longer give you empty apologies that are, you know, say I'm sorry but never change me. I will never again do that. I know what I did is completely dishonorable, completely hateful of you, completely detestable towards you, and so I will cease that which breaks your heart. I'm coming to you to confess, to give you an apology that is a changing apology, and I'm not just going to give you empty apologies and keep doing it. I'm going to stop what I'm doing. That's a true confession. How many people do it? You know, I've seen this, the Catholic movies, you know, about the Catholic Church where people come in and they give their confession, and then the next week they give their confession, and the next week they give their confession, and it's the same sin over and over. And, you know, it's not just Catholics. A lot of people do that same thing in churches. I've seen churches that where people come down to they have an altar call, and they come down to the altar call, and they give their life, and they're crying, and they're tearful, and I'm so sorry for what I've done. God, forgive me. Accept me. You know, that kind of stuff. And then the next Sunday, they're right down there again. And the next Sunday, they're right down there again. I mean, I've talked to people who have done this hundreds of times. I've given my life to God 256 times. That's not real confession. That's not real repentance. That's just an empty apology, and God does not honor that. All sin, no matter what it is completely and utterly wrong. the outward sins that people can see, you know, if you steal something or if you lie or you cheat and people can, you know, feel the effects of that, or the inward sins that you commit with your own heart, where Jesus said, you know, if you hate somebody, if you lust in your heart, all the things that go on in your heart, you know, whether it's inward or outward, there is no good excuse to be made for it. It doesn't matter how addictive the quality is of it. I mean, that's what sin is. Whether you admit it or not, sin makes you guilty of crimes against God Almighty. And your empty excuses and your empty apologies can never make up for the willful dereliction of duty to God, for the knowledgeable commitment of sin and purposeful hatred for His commands, and the love of your own sin that you refuse to let it go. That you refuse to say, okay, I'm done with this. And you keep holding on to it. You say, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And you keep holding on to it. And to confess your sin is not to feel bad about it, not to recite a prayer. It is to accept the fault for your own wicked choices and not to pass the buck to your parents or to society or to your environment or to Adam and Eve or to anybody but yourself. Your sins are your fault. And to confess is to admit that God demands perfection and that command is reasonable and right for Him to make. And that you have been created in His image with the ability to choose freely for yourself whether or not to obey or to disobey or to love or despise God. And that when you sinned, you chose to despise God through your disobedience. And when you continue to hold on to that sin, you choose to continue to despise God through your disobedience. You know, when you sin, you are not a misfortunate case of, oh, we should feel sorry for you. You know, you're not immune to the effects of sin. You have no right to claim that the temptation was too much and I just couldn't handle it. It's just too hard to let this go. That's not your right. Yeah, you can complain about it. You can say it's too hard to let go, but it's still your fault. You can get yourself addicted to something and be addicted and have a real hard time letting it go, but it's still your fault and nobody else's. And who are you to tell God that His commands are not worthy of your obedience or your approval? You know, yeah, I'll keep the commands that I approve of, God. But there's this one that I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to make up my own command for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that we don't have any right to say that that temptation is just too hard or too strong, that it's just too hard to let this go and stop it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. With every temptation, God provides a way out. And God is faithful, and He expects you to be faithful. Like a husband and wife, when they stand up and they make the promise and they say, I promise to be faithful, you expect your spouse to be faithful, don't you? If you make a promise back and forth and they say, yeah, I promise to be faithful no matter what, you expect that. I don't expect Jenna to cheat on me, and she doesn't expect me to cheat on her. That's a reasonable expectation, isn't it? Two people that say they love each other, that promise to always be with each other until the day that one or both of them die, that's reasonable. And it's reasonable for God to expect our faithfulness too. God is faithful, especially if we claim to have faith. If we say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I have faith. God is extremely reasonable to expect us to keep that faithfulness, isn't He? And in Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 14, it says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, He understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. Why do we come boldly to God's throne and to receive His mercy? Because we hold firmly to what we believe. We keep that faithfulness. We hold on to it. We don't let anything interrupt our lives of faithfulness to God. We remain faithful to our great high priest and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we can go boldly to his throne and receive his mercy because of it. Obviously, it's not always easy. It's not easy. Temptation can be hard, especially if you've gotten yourself into a habitual sin. It can be hard to break habits. It can be. It can be difficult to change that life. And for some, you know, for some people, a certain sin is harder than for others. And for other people, a certain, you know, temptation might be more difficult to you know, it's sometimes it's hard to avoid the sin. And people, you know it's evil, but it's difficult. But it's not because God is unreasonable. It's because those people have abandoned their reason through sin. And so they say to themselves, this is too hard. I can't help it. God, it's just too hard. That's not because God is making impossible demands on our lives. It's because we have abandoned God and abandoned reason. And so we reason to ourselves, it's too hard, so I'll just keep doing it. And in Jeremiah 13:22, it says, you may ask yourself, why is all this happening to me? Remember, Jeremiah and a lot of the prophets went through a lot of difficult times. And a lot of the apostles went through some really difficult times. We were told all of them but John was martyred. And you might say to yourself, it says, Jeremiah 13:22, why is all this happening to me? It is because of your many sins, he says. That is why you have been stripped and raped by invading armies. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard take away its spots? Neither can you start doing good, for you have grown accustomed to doing evil. You got yourself in the habit. That's why it's so hard to break. You walked away from me. You buried yourself in sin, and you can't dig yourself out. You walked into the darkness, and now you're lost in the darkness, and you can't find the light. Because you made that choice. You chose to live in the dark by your sin, and you can't find your own way out of that sin. You blinded yourself and can only be healed by him who is the light. And all you can do is finally admit that you blinded yourself and you darkened your own heart by your own fault and beg for mercy from God. That's all you can do. Beg for mercy and ask him to help you, to restore you, to change you, to turn your life around. And here's the good part. I mean, we went through this already. Here's the great part. Here's the good news. If we confess our sins to him, truly, faithfully, not empty apologies, not empty confession. If we confess our sins to him with the willingness to repent, to do what God wants us to do, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And that's, I mean, God is faithful and wonderful and just, and he has always been faithful and he always will be. It's part of who he is. We can always depend on God because that's his character. No matter what, God remains constantly faithful to us. And he's just to forgive. It says he's faithful and just. And how could it, you know, here's the thing I think about. They talk about the criminal going before the judge and then the judge pays his fine, you know, or Jesus standing there, Jesus pays your fine. And that's, to me, that's not justice. Because here's a criminal who just committed a crime and somebody else is paying their fine. How is that just? Because the criminal deserves the punishment, doesn't he? And so how could God justify letting wicked sinners off the hook who have done evil, who have killed through their sin and disrupted and destroyed God's kingdom? How could God be just by granting life to those who threw it away so easily? Because we are saved by our faith, not an empty religious word that we carry around like an ID card, but a faith that is marked by a life of committed faithfulness. I mean, when I say faith, you know, we are being faithful to God. And so our lives, we get saved so that we can continue to live in God's way. It's not that, you know, here's a criminal, you pay their fine, they're going to go right back out and keep committing crimes because, hey, somebody else is paying my fines for me. That's not just. Just is the criminal who says, I am so deeply regretful for what I've done, and I can never do it again because I've seen the damage that it's caused in my life, in your life, in God's kingdom. I will never again do this. And so the judge says, I'm going to let you off the hook. Don't ever, ever do it again. He says, I promise I will be faithful to your commands. That judge is just in saying, I'll let you go. Because now that criminal, their life has turned around and they are now prospering society. They're now going out and helping other people to turn their lives around and say, look what this judge did for me. My life is brand new. It's a new creation. I can help you. I can do so many things for God. Let me introduce you to him so you can change your life and turn it. So now they're prospering the kingdom. Now they're helping God and they're doing the right thing. So that's when God is just and is faithful and just to forgive us because we are set free from the control of sin. We used to be slaves to the sin that we got ourselves into, and now we're set free and we can live a justified life of righteousness in obedience to God. And, you know, because we've heard that before, sin makes us slaves. I'm sure that most of you have seen and maybe felt for yourself the power of addiction, whatever it is. Some people, you know, open the door to alcohol or to drugs or pornography or immoral sex or gambling or whatever. People get addicted to all sorts of things. And those addictions are the symptoms of sinfulness. And no matter the sin, when you give it the opening in your life, it takes control. And the temptation builds in strength and gets stronger. And every time you give into it, it's going to be, it gets bigger and bigger and harder to get away from. And things that might have been easy to avoid years ago, you know, simple, I look at it, no, I'm not going to get involved, now become almost uncontrollably unbearable. And you have, it's all like, I can't do anything else because I'm addicted. And it's because it's impossible for your warped and wicked soul to avoid because you've warped your soul through your sin. And so it is an immense blessing. It is a huge blessing that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Because that's exactly what every sinner needs. I mean, that's what everybody who's ever sinned, that's exactly what they need, to be cleansed from all wickedness so now their lives can be lived right and righteously and pure. That without God's grace, we are completely lost when we sin. Without God's help, we have no hope of ever turning around, of ever doing it right. Remember the rich young man who came to Jesus and he asked, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus gave him a list of commandments to keep. You know, and he said, well, I've kept those. Ever since I was a kid, I've been keeping those commandments. And then Jesus said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And that was too much for him to take because that was what he was holding on to. You know, he kept these other lists of commandments, but in his heart, he was still holding on to greed and he couldn't let it go. And Jesus told his disciples, it's more difficult for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And the disciples were like, well, who can be saved? I mean, there's so many people that have these problems, these internal problems. They've got themselves wrapped up into sin and they can't get away. Can anybody be saved? And that's in Matthew chapter 19. They say, then who in the world can be saved? And Jesus looked at them in verse 26 intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. For man, it's impossible. If you've got yourself wrapped up in sin, there is no way you will ever get yourself out again. But with God, everything is possible, is what Jesus said. God gives us a miracle of the Holy Spirit, and we are able to do everything we need to by His power. And we are able to completely trust in His Word, not just that we believe it, but that we can live it out. We can take those faithful steps and do what He's told us to do and to live righteous lives because God, in His power, gives us the ability to do all things through Him who gives us strength. Whatever He asks. So when you are weak, He is strong and helps you to do what you need. And this is a forever thing. This isn't just, you know, help me fix those old sins and now I'm done. This is walking in life every single day for as long as eternity is. Forever and ever and ever, God will be there to help you do what He asks you to do. Right now, it's avoiding sin. And in the future, who knows what kind of amazing things God will ask you to do. And you can do it because you have faith in the God who has all power. And you will learn to understand more with God. Wherever you're at, You'll keep learning to understand and to be more wise, and you will gain wisdom in your relationship with Jesus, and that will continue to gain and continue to gain for eternity. You'll be growing more wise, and more. You will grow with strength through that Holy Spirit. You will live right. You will live righteously, and then you will always, always, no matter how smart you get or how wise you get or how strong you get or how righteous you live, you will always be dependent on God's grace. Because if you get to that point where, okay, I'm big and look how wonderful I am, I don't need you, God, anymore, you will fail. For eternity, you will be dependent on God's grace to continue living for Him. I mean, He asks us to do things. He asks us to live righteous and be wise and do the right things, but not independently of Him. To do it connected to Him. It's a relationship, and it would be stupid to turn to God, to find new life, to find forgiveness, to have your life turned around, and then to cut yourself off from that. To that omnipotent moral power to do what you need to do. It would be just ridiculous to cut yourself off, to know God and to be known by Him and then to walk away from it. So no matter where you're at, we got to continue to depend on God and on His grace and on His help and to do what's right through His power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18, it says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." So yeah, a lot of people hear this word and they think, that's stupid. I can do it my own way. But to people who are being saved, they know. And it's interesting, it says being saved. It's not just that they're saved and that they quit and that's it. It says they're being saved. So the best thing we can do is to welcome with open arms the Holy Spirit, to say, yes, I want you, and whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Yes, anything, God, anything, I will do what you want me to do, because I am so sick of that old way and I never want to get into it again. So you tell me whatever you want it is, and I will do it. And we, and to invite that force, that Spirit of God, and who is the most antagonistic power against your sin, to say, come into my life. And everything that you're tempted to do, He'll say, don't you do it. And hopefully it'll get to the point where you are, you know, where you just automatically say, okay, I'm not going to do it. I mean, hopefully you have repented because you are sick of what you used to do. And you are just disgusted by your old life, so you never do it again. But it gets to the point where God says, don't you do it. And you're just like, oh, okay, I won't do it. It's hard, but I won't do it. But then as you do it better and better and better, it gets to the point where you're like, no problem, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so where are you in all this? I guess that's the important question to end with. Where are you in this faith? Or lack thereof? Are you living a life of faith and righteous faithfulness to God? Are you living a faithful, committed life to Him? Or are you still making excuses for and empty apologies? I'm sorry, God, but I can't let it go. I'm sorry, God, but it's too hard. Your guilt cannot be removed through feeling bad, through empty apologies. You can find forgiveness. I mean, all of us can find forgiveness through real confession and real repentance. John 11:25, this is before Jesus brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead, and he was talking to Mary and Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Are you ready to truly believe? To truly have faith and to change the way you live because of it? Are you ready for a real relationship with God so that you have His power with you 24/7 whenever you need it to do what He asks us to do? Not just to avoid sin, but to do the good things that He asks us to do. To have that power to help you live for God. If you want to be able to do what God wants, just turn to God and find His power. I mean, that's what it takes. Turn away from your life, your old past sinful whatever you were into, and turn to God. In Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus said to the disciples, when you, this is before he had, this after he ascended, he said, you wait for me, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you, because of that, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When that Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be witnesses and you're going to live in the light and you're going to do what's called to, you know, you'll be happy to live in the light. You'll be happy for people to see your lives and to say, look at me and let me turn you to the light too. Are you ready to admit your fault for your sinful past? Are you ready to admit your blindness, to find the faithful and just forgiveness of God and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness and walk away from it and to start living in the light? And to be happy to live in the light and to be happy to tell the world about God, the one who is the life, can bring life and light back into your life. Last verse, I'll end with this. John 1:4-5 says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I don't know where you're at. If you're having difficulties, if you're not, praise the Lord. But if you are, the darkness can never overcome the light. God is the light. He has the power to extinguish all the darkness in your life and to set you straight. So turn to His power and do what's right. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much that you do offer that power, because we don't deserve it. When we've turned our backs on You and walked away from You and said, I want to do it my way, or come to You with empty apologies and a lack of faith to do what You want us to do, God, we don't deserve Your forgiveness. We don't deserve Your mercy, but You chose to give us Your faith, Your mercy and Your grace anyway, and I thank You so much for that, that You're willing to, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to set us straight, God. And I thank You so much for Your faithfulness. And I beg You that You will help all of us to be completely 100% faithful to You in doing what You want us to do. God, help us. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.